And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, do not make my Father's house a house of trade. So a few years back, I got to share this passage with the students over at Concordia, and it struck me that we're all a little uncomfortable with angry Jesus. Most of the time when we picture Jesus in the mind's eye or in our hearts, right, it's the gentle one, isn't it? Right, the one who is lowly of heart, whose yoke is easy to bear, who's compassionate. Maybe he's holding a lamb that he's rescued. He's comforting for the weary, the heavy laden. That's the Jesus that we sing about. That's the one who we seek to draw near to. But angry Jesus, that's altogether a different thing. And make no mistake, he was angry. Zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Now, you need to know that no weapons were allowed in the temple plaza, so Jesus deliberately made that whip from cords that he could find. There wasn't a whip conveniently lying nearby. And then he started to drive out the sellers of animals and poured over the money boxes and flipped the tables. He physically assaulted those people in hot anger. This is no gentle or meek Jesus. So what happened? Why this fury? And why do you and I need to know about this? I mean, after all, apart from the occasional scouts selling cookies or popcorn, it's not like we're operating a trade house here at church. And to get at that question, but what's here for us to learn, I started with the young folk by pointing out that there's a proper and there's an improper use for things, because that's what's going on here. Right, when we use things properly, all is well and good. But when we use stuff improperly, then trouble can arise. Sometimes improper use can be silly, and at other times it can do damage and even be deadly. And for instance, for those of us who still have fine china in the household, we know what the proper use of the good china is, right? So what if someone decided to come into your house and started using the plates for Frisbees? Right? That would be damaging something valuable and something likely filled with some sentimental value. You'd be right to be irked at the person who did that. Okay, another example. Many of you know the proper safety use and guidelines for handguns. So what if you came across someone who was joking around with a loaded handgun, just kind of waving it around nilly-willy, or decided they were going to fire a few shots in the air just to, like they do in the movies, right? You'd be right to yell at that person, "What the heck do you think you're doing? Knock that off. You could kill someone." Just as there's proper and improper uses for all sorts of things that we're familiar with, there was a proper and improper use for that temple plaza, and selling animals and exchanging money was not the proper one. When King Herod started renovating the temple, he essentially leveled off the top of the Temple Mount so that he could construct a gigantic plaza around the temple. It's guessed that that plaza was probably the size of 6 or 7 football fields. This was so that large crowds of worshipers could come up to the temple for the major festivals, hear God's word, receive his blessings, and give him the worship and praise that was due his name. As the gathered worshipers, they would give witness to the world that Israel's God was holy and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. This was sacred space, set apart for people to experience the truth of God. But when Jesus came up to the temple for that Passover, what did he find? Well, we don't know exactly how much room the animal sellers and the money changers were given in the plaza, but there were oxen there, as well as sheep and pigeons, and that would seem to tell us that it was not just a tiny corner off to the side. And you've heard me explain this before. The animals were being sold for the sacrifice. They were there in the plaza just to make it easier for the worshipers to bring them to the priests. But of course, that meant that they cost a little more than average. Those elders had to make a little profit for their efforts. And similarly, the traditions of the elders said that you couldn't put secular coins into the temple treasury, since those coins might have become defiled through contact with unclean things. So the temple minted their own coins, and you had to exchange your secular coin for the temple coin if you wanted to give a cash donation. Again, the money changers in the temple plaza were just making things easier for the worshipers, but as with the animal sellers, they expected to turn a little profit for their efforts, and so the exchange rate at the temple was not as generous as over in the banking neighborhood. So in this place set aside for God's word to be proclaimed and his blessings given, for the people to be able to give him the worship and praise, you had a group of folks using the religion of Israel to make a quick buck. Sound like a good idea? Worse yet, They had the approval of the leaders. The Sanhedrin had given them permission to do this. And Jesus, you begin to see why Jesus was a little angry at this point. And not only were these sellers and money changers making money, they took up space where worshipers could have been standing. In other words, some people were not able to get into the plaza for the festival because the sellers were there. Some people were not able to receive God's blessing and gifts because sellers were busy making money. And it was Passover, the time that Israel recalled how God had rescued them from slavery and death in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, how God had preserved Israel's firstborn from that terrible final plague, how people were missing out on this joyous and solemn festival because someone was selling pigeons for profit. Jesus, the Holy One of God, the Lord's anointed, he was not going to stand by and just watch that happen. In righteous anger, he drove out all who dared to use sacred space to enrich their own bank accounts. And the people knew that Jesus was right. For notice, no one tried to stop him, even though he was just one man. Now you might say, okay, great, Pastor, but what does all that have to do with us? Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're not in danger of setting aside space in church here to set up a concession stand that would crowd folks out of the service, but one of the things we are called to consider during Lent is whether or not there are things in our lives that are crowding out our hearing of God's word, our receiving of his gifts, our giving him our worship and doing his will. For you see, people are holy as well. They are sacred. Not just the temple or worship spaces. You, my friends, you are holy. You're holy because God has taken you to himself, bought you back from sin, death, and the devil. God has made you new in Christ, set you apart from this world for his purposes. You are precious to him. You are holy, made righteous in Christ, given the Holy Spirit to bear his fruits, given to live in Christ and walk in his ways. But we don't do that, do we? At least not the way we should. And why? Because I think all of us have things that crowd out God's claim on us. We fill our lives with stuff that is not his. If you will, we turn ourselves into little trade houses, selling our time, our energy, our work to whatever we think will get us what we want. And so church gets skipped because there was something more important on the calendar, maybe a game, a trip, project, whatever, took us away from hearing God's word, receiving his gifts in Christ, giving him thanks and praise. Or maybe you skipped your daily prayers or devotions so you could read, get chores done, watch a movie. There are other ways that we crowd out God as well. Do you have a habit that you know is sinful, but you're not particularly inclined to do anything about? You know, you tell yourself, well, you know, everyone does it. It's not a big deal. It's not as bad as other sins. So what is it? Right? Do you like gossip maybe a little bit too much? Do you enjoy talking about how awful those people are who disagree with you on social or political issues? Is there a grudge you're nursing? Is there someone you look down on because they don't measure up to what you think decent, hardworking Christians ought to be? Does envy pull at you? Greed? Do you lie too easily? Right, the list can go on here. The point is that when we give in to sin, it puts a barrier between us and God so that we do not listen to his word or seek his gifts. When we persist in sin and know we're in the wrong, we shy away from God because we don't want to hear about it. We know that our lives belong to him, but we don't want to admit that because we want the room, the time, to do what we want, to live how we want. Now, Jesus is not going to make a whip of cords and come after you, but he does tell you stop. Right? Don't treat your life like a commodity to buy or sell. Know that you've been set apart to God in Christ through the waters of holy baptism. You are holy. You are set apart to show God's love and grace to others, to bear his fruit to God's glory. You are set apart to hand on to others Christ's peace and goodness. And you can only do that if you hear his word and receive his gifts, and give him thanks and praise, and then work on getting the spiritual clutter out of your life, whether it's the stuff that keeps you away from worship and devotion, or sinful habits that turn you away from God's ways. Now, when Jesus chased those folks out of the temple area, most of them knew he was right, but not all of them. The authorities, who had given the sellers permission to set up their stalls and tables, they got angry too. They wanted to know just who Jesus thought he was, giving orders as if he was in charge. Show us a sign was essentially saying, prove that you have the right to do this. And I should add that this is the same conversation Jesus will have with the authorities some 3 years later. You may remember that after Palm Sunday, Jesus had to chase out the animal sellers and money changers from the temple once again. And the day after that, the Sanhedrin was again asking, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus' answer then was the fulfillment of the answer he gave here. "Tear down this temple, my body, kill me, and in 3 days, I will rise." Now, no one got what he was saying. Well, the disciples finally did after the resurrection. The authorities then, though, could only scoff. I mean, how can you build in 3 days what it took Herod 46 years to renovate? But Jesus' answer points us to the mystery of his work. For in calling his body a temple, he is declaring that he is the place where God dwells, which is what John was inspired to tell us at the beginning of his gospel, that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's tabernacle on earth, just as God had once been present to Israel in the wilderness tabernacle and then in the Jerusalem temple. Now, God was and is present in the flesh and bone of Jesus. He is the locus of God's saving work. His authority to claim us for himself comes from the fact that he let himself be killed. God in the flesh let himself be killed for us to be the sacrifice that covers our sin, that pays the debt that we owe to sinners. And more than that, his authority to claim us as his holy ones comes from the fact that on the third day, he, God in the flesh, in our flesh, broke the bonds of death and hell so that in him we would be free to live new lives in light and joy. What sign does he give? He gives us Good Friday and Easter. He shows that he is God come to save and redeem us all. That is his authority. And so he calls us to get rid of anything that keeps us from hearing him, receiving his gifts, or living in his love and grace. You are baptized into Christ, my friends. Don't make your lives a commodity, for you don't need to fear death or hell anymore. You have eternal life. You've been bought with a price. You are holy unto the Lord. Even though, so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.